Alright, please open to Exodus chapter 14. And my primary topic for the weekend is talk about the law. And Dave said I can feel free to open it up for questions anytime I want. But you have to ask nice questions that I can answer if I do that. Otherwise, that's a no-go. Okay, so Exodus chapter 14, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that it is for us to gather together to study the Word of God, to know that we have a source of absolute reliable truth, and also to rejoice in all that we enjoy in this dispensation of grace. As we study the topic of the law, I pray that we would get a clear understanding of the law, why it was given, and when it was given, and to whom, and so forth. Thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 14. And I actually had intended to have a brief conversation with Dave to see if he, whether or not he agreed with some of the things I'm going to teach. But I forgot until he started walking down the aisle, and I thought, well, too late. So. All right, Exodus chapter 14. Again, I want to talk about the law. One of the things I want to do as we begin is just briefly look at when the law was given, because I think there's a lot to learn about the law just in looking at when it was given. So in Exodus chapter 14, and you all know the context here, where God led Israel out of Egypt, and now they're standing with the sea in front of them and the Egyptian army coming behind them. And beginning in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And I just want to draw attention to verse 13, where Moses says unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And then, of course, we know what happened from here. The sea parted, and the Israelites went through, and the Egyptians were all drowned. And so in this context, that's the salvation of the Lord. And so it's not until we come to chapter 20, which we'll go to later, that God begins to give the law. So the first point I want to make just briefly is that God saved the nation of Israel, delivered the nation of Israel, before he even gave them the law. So I think that's instructive in the sense that, of course, we all here this evening, I'm sure, believe that salvation is by grace through faith for us. But sometimes there is some difference of opinion and controversy about how Israel was saved in time past. And we're talking here about national Israel. But national Israel, they saw salvation and deliverance before God gave them the law. So God didn't say, if you obey the law, then I will save you, I will deliver you. But no, he first saved them and delivered them, and then he gave them the law. Right, then go to chapter 19, which, again, the actual giving of the law is in chapter 20. So chapter 19, and in verse 1 it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." So no question who we're talking about here. It's clearly the children of Israel. And in case you're inclined, and I don't mean you, but in case you're inclined to say, well, we are spiritual Israel, he specifically says the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. So very clearly defined who these children of Israel are. Then let's go down to verse 4. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Again, very clearly simply stated, these are the words to speak to the children of Israel. So no question again to whom this is spoken. But this chapter 19 really begins, in a sense, the giving of the law. This is the introduction to it, and it actually occurs in chapter 20. But the giving of the law, again, if you just look historically, when was it given? It's not to save or deliver Israel. That already happened. But it has to do with them becoming a holy nation, the kingdom of the priests. Okay, then, and I may kind of come back to that topic later, but I want to then talk about a very common idea, and I don't, we all have different backgrounds and read different things and so forth. So I don't know how many of you have heard what I'm about to talk about. But if you have, if you've not been exposed to this, I'll tell you, very, very common in many, many different denominations, and I've heard this in Grace churches also, that we can divide the law. Dave said that he moved this back so it wasn't so far, and I said, well, that's good, because then I want to catch my breath each time to go back and forth. That's a very common idea, that the law is divided into three parts: civil law, the ceremonial law, and then the moral law. And again, if you think, well, I've never heard that, I will tell you, very, very common. Many denominations, many churches, they teach this idea. And again, I've heard this in Grace churches also. It's often taught as though this is just a clear biblical fact. Christ died for our sins, and the law is divided into these three sections. And so I want to begin by asking, is that the case? Is the law, is in the scriptures, do we divide the law into these three parts? I turn to the book of James, chapter 2. And I believe we can really kind of answer this question in about 5 seconds. But, of course, I'm a preacher, so I'm going to take more time than that. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So James here doesn't talk about dividing the law up into any parts or sections. He speaks of the whole law. And he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So James does not divide the law into these three sections. James says, if you violate any of these laws, then you have broken the whole law. And incidentally, probably the main, and this is probably why this idea even came to be in the first place, probably the main practical use of this is that it's very commonly taught that we today are not under the ceremonial law. So that would have to do with sacrificing animals and the priesthood and all of that. So we're not under that. No denomination sacrifice animals today. And so that allows them to not totally say we're not under the law, but we're not under the ceremonial law. And then also we're not under the civil law, because that's all the laws in the law of Moses that have to do, like, if you steal your neighbor's ox or, you know, that sort of thing. And so a lot of that, again, pretty hard to apply to our lives today. And so they say we're not under the civil law or the ceremonial law, but we are still under the moral law. And usually they define the moral law as the Ten Commandments. And so this allows them to not have to deal with the awkwardness of trying to somehow be under this and this, and yet they can still be under this, which they want under the Ten Commandments. So, but again, James simply speaks of the whole law and says if you break one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. All right, now turn to Galatians chapter 5, and you'll see Paul kind of gives the flip side of the coin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So again, Paul doesn't divide the law into these three parts, but he also speaks of the whole law. And as I said, it's kind of the flip side from James, because James says if you break one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. Paul says if you keep one point of the law, in this case circumcision, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law. But my main point is both of them speak of the whole law, and they don't divide it into these three parts. Again, we could take more time than we're going through. But that really, I think, just those two verses answer the question that you can't find in the scripture where it divides the law into these parts, but it's spoken of as the whole law. Some of you know that I'm quite big on emphasizing that we should use Bible words and Bible phrases as much as possible, rather than using a lot of man-made terms. One example I give, and we could give many, is the term sovereign, that God is sovereign. We talk about the sovereignty of God. Now, I was in a conversation quite a number of years ago, and we were having some friendly disagreement about some doctrines, and then this young man said, well, one thing we all agree, all of us Christians agree, is that God is sovereign. And I said, well, I don't. And the reason I don't is because that word is not in the Bible. So if you ask me, do you believe that God is sovereign? You have to explain to me what you mean. I'm not even sure what you mean by that. And you, when you explain to me what you mean, you can't find any verses in the Bible to define that word or explain what it means, because the word isn't in the Bible. And in that case, when this young man said to me, well, we all agree that God is sovereign, there is a whole theological package that comes with that term. So in almost every church in the world, if I were to stand up tonight and say, we all know that God is sovereign, there's a lot that would come into their minds. They would be thinking that I'm saying that God has predetermined everything that happens, and especially that he now is controlling everything that happens. And, as I say, a whole theological package that usually accompanies that word sovereign. So I don't think it's good to say God is sovereign, talk about the sovereignty of God. I think we should use Bible words and Bible phrases as much as possible. So concerning this, let's consider these words. So first of all, the word civil. The word civil is never found in the Bible, not one time. So if we talk about the civil law, now we know even in modern English, we can talk about the civil law, and we understand that, and that's fine. But it's not a Bible term. And so when we talk about the law that Moses gave to Israel, and we talk about the civil law, what is that? How do we define which laws would come under this category? We don't have any way of determining that because the word is never found in the Bible. Okay, then let's skip the word ceremonial. We'll come back to that in a moment. The word moral is never found in the Bible. So when we talk about the moral law, again, you say, well, what is that? And many would say, well, that's the Ten Commandments. But the word is never found, the term moral law is never found in the Bible, but the word moral is never found in the Bible. And I don't want to get off topic, but that to me is kind of interesting to contemplate, because everyone, including often us, talk about, well, that's immoral, or that's not moral behavior, and so on and so forth. Really? How do you know that? As a Bible believer, how do you determine what is moral, what is immoral, when the word's not even in the Bible? And again, I don't want to spend a long time off topic here, but you think we could, we thought about this for a moment, we could come up with many, many examples of how in the world in which we live today, they would say, if you think a certain way or say certain things, that's not moral or that's immoral. But actually, what they're telling, the way they're telling us to think and the way they're telling us to speak is contrary to the Word of God. So there's some of the things that we teach from the Word of God, they would say that's immoral to teach that. So my main point is, we can't talk about the moral law because the word is never in the Bible, so we can't possibly define it. Alright? So this word is never in the Bible. This word is never in the Bible. The word ceremonial is never in the Bible. But in this case, we can come close. So turn to Numbers chapter 9. And as I said, the word ceremonial is never found in the Bible, but in Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. So again, the word ceremonial is never found in the Bible. The word ceremonies is found only this one time in verse 2. And you can clearly see, just quickly reading verse 2 and 3, that the only time in the Bible you find the word ceremonies, it's connected with Passover. So again, there's no possible way of defining what is the ceremonial law, or what ceremonies, what are the ceremonies in the law, because it's only used this one time, speaking about the Passover. So I clearly believe that this kind of a division of the Word of God is not a biblical division. It's in fact very confusing and misleading. And if we analyze this idea more, for example, the civil law. So that again would have to do with things like stealing your neighbor's ox, or rape, or murder, or you're looking for more severe things, also lesser things. But the way we commonly use the word in our society today, are those not moral issues? So stealing and killing and raping, and that's not a moral law? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. One of the, when we talk about the civil law, it's really kind of the national law. So in America, we have a civil law that, again, would have to do with stealing and killing and such things. That's our national law. So one of the Ten Commandments, which again commonly said to be the moral law, is to keep the Sabbath day holy. But is that a, again, using the word the way we commonly do today, is that a moral issue? I don't really think we would count that as a moral issue, and I don't think Israel even at that time would have really considered that a moral issue in the way we use that word today. That in the nation of Israel, that was part of their national law. They had national laws regarding what you could or couldn't do on that day. So when you even if you go contrary to scriptures and divide the law into these three parts, there's all kinds of, I think, confusion and dispute that you could come up with and which laws belong where. So again, that's not a biblical idea, and it's not a way that we should think about the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. So, is there any biblical way for us to divide the law into two or three or four or however many parts? Matthew chapter 22, and let's begin in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there is a biblical way to divide the law. Jesus divided it into the first commandment, love God, second commandment, love your neighbor. So when we read through the law, every law, there's more than 600 in the law of Moses, every law fits under one of these two categories. It either has to do with loving God, or it has to do with loving your neighbor. So that's again a biblical way to divide the law. This is certainly not. All right. Now, what is the purpose of the law? And we won't spend a long time and look at a lot of verses on this because you're familiar enough with the scriptures. But I believe there are four primary purposes for the law. One is that the law reveals God's holiness and righteousness. So the law reveals God's holiness and righteousness. So when you read through the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you will again and again and again see God saying, For I am a holy God. And then he will tell them, you ought to be holy. And he will talk about, even when he talks about the temple and the priesthood, and over and over and over, you'll find that word holy. And you'll find him talking about his righteousness. So that's a primary purpose of the law. And that purpose is absolutely valid today. So many times Christians think, why should I even bother to read the law? We're not under the law today, so it's not relevant for us today. But one of the purposes, again, that I believe is absolutely valid today, is that as we read through the law, we can see that God is a holy and righteous and just God. And when you read through the law, you ought to be looking for that. Depending on how much time I take on different things, I may or may not get into this a bit more, but for example, if you compare the laws of some of the surrounding nations with the law that God gave to Israel, there are many stark differences. Some, I'm sure many or all of you know, that some will talk about how other nations had laws before the law of Moses was given, and even try to claim that Moses copied laws from other nations and so on and so forth. And that's absurd on many levels. But one of the things is, when you compare the laws of other nations with the law of Moses, you see that the law of Moses, the God who gave the law of Moses, is a righteous God, a holy God. Just for one example, in the law of Moses, it says that if two men are fighting and they inadvertently hit a pregnant woman and she loses the child, then it talks about the penalty for that. Other nations have a similar kind of law, but the penalty is much more severe if the pregnant woman was in the noble class. It's a much lesser penalty if the pregnant woman is a servant. And there are many, many examples like that where the laws in other nations had a lot of class distinction, where if you do something to violate someone in the higher class, it's often the death penalty, something very severe. Whereas if you do something to harm someone in the lower class, there's slap on the wrist, or not even that at all. In the law of Moses, that's not the case. In the law of Moses, if two men are fighting and they hit or bump a woman with a child and causing her to lose her child, it doesn't matter if that woman is in the highest class or the lowest class, what her economic status is, it makes no difference whatsoever. The penalty is the same. So which one of those is more righteous? Clearly not the one that's making a distinction between the economic class of the woman. And so, again, when you read the Law of Moses, you can see that God is a holy God, a righteous God. Okay, then a second purpose for the Law of Moses is kind of the flip side of this, is that the law reveals that man is unholy. And we'll talk about this more later, but turn to Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10, he says, "As it is written," and now he's going to quote out of the Old Testament, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after good. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is one of several passages in the Bible that I can't, if I'm sitting home alone reading the Bible, and I read this passage, I can't but not chuckle. You know, what's so funny about this? And the reason I chuckle is because man is so arrogant and thinks so highly of himself. And this tells you the truth about mankind, the truth about us. And so I just think, how absurd what we think about ourselves, and then you look at what God says about us, and you tell us the truth about ourselves. But my point is, this is all of this that I just read is out of the Old Testament. And then verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, we'll come back to these verses, so I won't dwell on it now. But clearly, we see that the law reveals man's unholiness, man's sinfulness. And again, that purpose of the law is absolutely valid. So, if you think, well, why should I bother to read the law where it's not relevant for us today? It's very relevant for us today. These are two things that when we read Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, we should be impressed with the fact that God is righteous and holy, and man is unrighteous and unholy. And that you can't carefully read through the law and not see these repeated again and again and again. Okay, then a third purpose of the law, and I think this one is, I wouldn't say not ever mentioned or understood, but I think it's very much underemphasized, and that is that the law was given to be Israel's national law. So you can't have a nation without laws. There, every nation in the world has laws. We may think some of the laws are good or bad, or but you have to have laws. If we tonight decided we've had it with this country and every other country, and we're going to start a new nation, one of the first things we'd have to do is sit down and decide, okay, what are the laws in our nation? We can't have a nation without laws. So we know that God chose the nation of Israel, but many Christians I've found their Bible knowledge is so little that when they hear somebody say God chose Israel, their idea is that God looked at all the nations in the world and God said, "I choose that one." That's not what happened. God looked at all the nations in the world and he gave them up. and then he began a new nation, his nation. Well, if you're going to begin a new nation, that nation has to have some laws. You can't just have no laws. And so God gave Israel the law. So it talks about things like murder and rape and stealing, you know, all those kinds of things that you have to have laws about those sort of things. And so, as I said, these first two are very much relevant for us today. We can greatly profit today reading the law in these two areas. But this one is most certainly not relevant for us today, because we cannot possibly live our lives under Israel's national law. If you go out tonight and kill someone or steal something and they arrest you, they're not going to say, look what it says here in Leviticus. Your laws of the United States and any other nation laws, there's not one on a law. Even in Israel, not one on today lives under this law. So you have to understand, we cannot possibly, again, even James and Paul about the whole law. They don't buy it apart. Cannot law. And this one, again, is very much misunderstood and underemphasized, is, and I'm going to say to Israel, your purpose of the law is on the other hand. We'll look at verses in a moment, but I found that many Christians are at least so the you'll feel it necessary to do all these laws in the law. So there's a good reason for it. Oh, what's wrong? Why would don't part God? And I read very healthy compared to you. And they would have with that. There's no more unhealthy beef than you might like it. It's so true. Pork is in the other meats. Is hemp pork injured if it's cooked? Lots of. We lived in Singapore, many of you know, and the crab worked apart after we were killed because it's a participation. But I want to talk about not so singing things. That in particular, there's one that's very, the chicken was not. So, and a lot of pork. The main part was not pork. So all that is every way. Anywhere was the food they ate or didn't eat was different. The way they went to the bathroom, just in all aspects of life, he wanted one. They like not I know purpose. And then today, for midnight, that isn't all with so and begin. Well, therefore, to them, whether there is not manner for you, God is continuing for the thing. You possess both the Lord, separate each differently, and all the man that is separate, the holy, not great God. 20 C, I cover people. Fine. So you have the word drives, does it, and it's every day. It's true. It's full of great. Fake is nice. It's well, three exonomy, though, operated. God, and again, there are many ways we pay something to give him. I don't, I, but I always suggest them all. But those, I believe, are turn also. Of his fellow and read in this relevant part, God Christ, but he's not the way that we are not relevant today. Under Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel, he hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them, praise ye the Lord. So he hath not dealt so with any nation. God gave Israel a law that no other nation have those kind of laws. And as I said, if you actually compare the information we have about the laws in surrounding nations with the law that was given to Moses, there are many, many areas of difference. And you, if you spend a little time studying that, you will see that God's law is a righteous law, that God is a just God. The laws in other nations are extremely corrupt and perverted in many cases. So, again, that's, I believe, an incorrect division of the law. And then we saw Christ divides it into two, love God, love your neighbor. And then these, I believe, are the four main purposes of the law. All right, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And the next thing I want to do, which we're in, only going to get started a bit, and then we'll pick it up tomorrow morning, is I want to go through what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. And actually, before you go to chapter 20, go to Exodus chapter 34. Because, as I said, I'm increasingly convinced that it's important for us to try to use Bible words and Bible terms rather than man-made words and terms. And then, of course, be careful to define those words and terms correctly with the Bible. So everybody always talks about the Ten Commandments. So is that a biblical term? Or is that some kind of man-made religious term that we should toss out? So Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So if I remember correctly, I believe three times in the Bible, all in the Old Testament, we find the term the Ten Commandments. So that is a biblical term to speak about the Ten Commandments. And that also means, you can turn to Exodus chapter 20, that also means when we go through Exodus chapter 20, we have to come up with Ten Commandments. We can't divide it up into 9 or 11 or any other number. We have to come up with 10, because that's what the Word of God says. Speaks about the Ten Commandments. And I believe that we saw that Christ summarized it into two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. I believe the Ten Commandments is really a summary of all the rest of the law. There are more than 600 commandments in the law. And just like every one of those more than 600, we can fit under either love God or love your neighbor. I also believe that each of those more than 600 commandments, we can fit under one of these Ten Commandments. After Exodus chapter 20, where he gives the Ten Commandments, then he begins to expound upon and expand each of these Ten Commandments and go into more detail about exactly what does this mean and how does it apply and so forth. So Exodus chapter 20, and verse 1, he says, "And God spake all these words, saying." Now, I want to just pause for a moment and consider the wording in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying." Because I believe that as you go through the Old Testament, you will find many, many different terms used for the law. So we just saw that it talks about commandments, Ten Commandments. There are other verses talks about refers to the commandments. Here in verse 1, it's God spake all these words. So we can also call them words. And then if you look at other scriptures, you can find the laws referred to as statutes, laws, judgments, testimonies, a number of different terms that you will find all referring to the law. So that's important to understand, that you don't think every time you see one of those, what's that talking about? Like he talks about the testimonies, or the statutes, or the judgment, what will be talking about. All of those terms are used about the law. For example, again, chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments. Then notice chapter 21 and verse 1. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before him." And then he goes on and gives a number of very detailed, specific laws. But again, he calls them judgments. And so turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'll conclude with this tonight. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is just one of many, many examples that we could look at. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments." So in this one verse, you find the law referred to as judgments, laws, statutes, and commandments. So again, that's an important thing to understand as you're reading through the Old Testament. that there are a number of words used, like you referred to the law of Moses. All right, since Dave said that, I have to give you time to ask questions, if you have any questions with us. We're not going to go much very long, especially if you ask me something I can't answer. But any questions or comments, if you would like to add anything, I know many of you would have some good things to add also. Anything? Uh-oh. Okay. Let's close with prayer. All right, go ahead. That's an interesting question, and one that I don't know the answer to. If you didn't all hear, I said that the words civil and moral and ceremonial never found in the King James. Ceremonies is found one time. So Gene's question, if you didn't hear, is, are these words found in other translations, the NIV and such? And I don't know that. I don't think I have a preference for any other translation, so I can't really. I guess I can go on. I'll check that. But that's, to me, that isn't actually an interesting question. That would be another blunder in those translations, is using an incorrect word if they use it. All right, anything else? Yeah. Yeah, and that, I've also seen that, and Dave is correct, that there's not a difference. The Bible, speaking about the same law, sometimes refers to it as the law of Moses, and sometimes as the law of God. But the Bible uses both of those terms, they're both within the same law. And as to why they do that, again, I'm not sure. I don't know if you or anyone else knows or even has some conjecture. But I'm not sure why they think that. I don't know why they think that that's true, first of all, and then why they think that that would be important and relevant. All right. Nothing. Yeah, I think that's an excellent example of point number four. In fact, when I'm in India, when I'm going to a place for the first time, and so they've never heard the word rightly divided, and oftentimes they've never, most times have not heard the clear salvation gospel or so forth. But one of the things that I often say when I go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation with them, and when I come to the law, one of the things I often say is what Tracy just said. I say that I can just look at you and I can see you're disobeying the law. Because the clothing that you are wearing is not permitted by the law. And of course, most of them have never read that or heard that. And so that kind of gets their attention. A lot of them have been taught that they are under the law. They're supposed to keep the law. And so I use that as one example. You're not. Even the clothing you're wearing is disobeying the law. And so, again, as Tracy pointed out, it's not an issue of health or safety or hygiene or anything. I think, again, this is the reason for that. Right? You go outside, it's going to be hot. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, the privilege that it is for us to gather together as saints and rejoice in all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to study the Word of God, in particular tonight, to look at the law, and to understand both some incorrect ideas that are often taught and believed, and then to look at the Scriptures and get more information about exactly what the law is and why it was given. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.